John 3:16, this is week number 3 of our gospel series. I invite you to read John 3:16 out loud with me as we've done every week for this series. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Read it with me. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Week 1, we talked about that word perish. We talked about a literal and eternal hell. I encourage you, if you've never heard teaching on hell, if you've never heard what Jesus Christ, and I'm not talking about your typical hellfire preachers on the street corner. I'm talking about the real theology of hell. What did Jesus, what are the physical properties of hell? What are the emotional properties of hell? What will people do in hell? I encourage you to go to the website, download that message, listen to it. It will change your perception and view on what Jesus personally had to say on hell. He preached on hell 33 times in his ministry. Then last week we talked about the one and only Son. What did it mean to be the Son of God? Today, one of my favorite parts of this entire verse is the last two words, eternal life. We're going to be talking about heaven today. What does it mean to have eternal life? And if you look at your notes, I encourage you to, out of your worship guide, if you pull out your notes, there's no fill in the blanks because there's a lot of information this morning. We're going to be flying through it. When we get to the present heaven, I'm gonna kind of go through all of that really quickly so we can spend more time on the new earth. I discovered that people are more interested in what it's going to be like for all of eternity than necessarily what the present heaven is like now. And this is the way I explain it. It's like a layover. If I'm flying from Miami to San Diego and I have a layover in Dallas, how many of you understand Dallas is not my destination. San Diego is my destination. But I've got to stop in Dallas because I have a layover in Dallas. Well, the present heaven, where grandma is today, if your grandma's passed away and in heaven, she is in the present heaven, what Jesus calls paradise, or the Greek word. It's from an ancient Persian word, paradiso, which basically means a walled garden or park. And when the Greeks translated the Old Testament, it's the same word they used to translate Garden of Eden. It's not nature at wild, but it's nature under control. It's like landscape, beautifully landscape, park, or garden. That's what Jesus describes paradise as currently, where believers who are dead are waiting for his return until we all take place in the new earth. So that's kind of the layover spot. That's not our final destination. Heaven today is not our final destination. It's just the layover. It's just where we stop briefly on our way to the final destination. What is the final destination? The new earth, the Bible talks about. What the Bible basically says is the new Jerusalem, which is in paradise currently, one day will be fused with earth, becoming new earth, when all things will become restored, all things will become redeemed, all things will become renewed in the new earth. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about. But let me answer these quick couple questions for you. In the first one, I'm not going to get into it much, but I'm just going to give you the quick answers. And the quick theology lesson, God and heaven are not synonymous. They are separate. Heaven is where God chooses to dwell. Only God is self-existent and eternal. Heaven is just something God created that he chooses to dwell there. And to me, wherever God is heaven. But heaven and God are not the same thing. You need to understand that. A lot of people confuse and they think heaven is God and God is heaven. They're not synonymous. Heaven is a location that God chooses to dwell. Only God is self-existent and eternal. Couple quick questions about the present heaven. Is the present heaven part of our universe or somewhere else? I personally believe it's part of our universe. Scholars at Harvard, Yale, Princeton, they develop what they call the string theory, that there is there are many unobservable dimensions and likely an infinite number of imperceptible universes. I personally believe that the present heaven is part of our universe. I can't prove it biblically, but I can support it biblically. There are certain things when we talk about heaven that is black and white in the Bible, and there's other things that we make educated guesses based on Scripture. Well, Acts chapter 7 and in 2 Kings chapter 6, we have two instances where God opens the eyes of two individuals. This is not apocalyptic literature. These are historical. Historical stories here. These are real events that are taking place. Stephen and the young man in 2 Kings 6, neither one of them, the Bible says, had a vision. It says their eyes were open and they saw into heaven. They saw a separate a universe. They saw another dimension of the kind of the universe that we're in. So I personally believe heaven is within our universe, within our dimension, just a dimension that we can't personally see. And I think the Bible supports that theory. Is it physical or only spiritual? Well, the Bible says God is spirit, but God is the only one that's spirit. Man was always physical and spiritual. God created the physical before he breathed the spirit of life into us. So I believe heaven has characteristics of both. The present heaven has characteristics of both physical and spiritual. In Revelations chapter 6, it tells he gave everyone a robe. Well, how can he give us a robe if we were nothing but spirit beings? See, this is the problem that many believers have with heaven. Most of us have this idea that heaven is a disembodied state floating along clouds for all of eternity, playing harp, singing holy, holy, holy. Now, how many of you, if you're like me, that does not sound appealing. That does not sound exciting. That's not something I'm looking forward to dying and going to. But if you read about the New Testament church, you read about the early church, they were excited about heaven. They longed for heaven. What did they know that we don't know? Because let's just be honest today, today in the church, today in Christianity, you don't see a whole lot of people that long for heaven. You see a few, but you don't see a whole lot of people that literally dream and imagine and long for heaven. Why? Because I think Satan has robbed heaven from us. Satan has convinced us that heaven is this boring place, this dreadful eternity floating along clouds in disembodied states where everything's white and you're playing a harp and singing holy, holy, holy. And that doesn't sound appealing. Well, if you read the Bible and study the Bible, that's anything what the Word of God has to say about what our future home is going to be like. And then the other thing, can you remember anything bad in heaven? Let me explain one thing. Happiness in heaven is not based on ignorance, it's based on perspective. See, God does not give you an amnesia wipe when you go to heaven and you forget everything that happened on earth. Well, people say, well, if I can remember bad things that happen on earth, won't that make me unhappy in heaven? How can heaven be happy and wonderful and joyful if I have memories of what happened on earth? Again, it's based on perspective. And if you study Revelation chapter 6, you see that they remembered what happened on earth. God didn't take their memory away. God didn't. In fact, in heaven, I think you're actually going to have a better memory because the Bible says one day you're going to give an account for everything you did. So how can you give an account for everything you did if God doesn't perfect your memory and give you this glorified memory to be amazing? Another question, are we going to know everything in heaven? Are we going to know everything in heaven? No, only God is omnipotent. I believe we're still going to learn in heaven. I believe we're still going to discover things in heaven. I don't believe when you go to heaven, you become like God and become omnipotent and know all knowledge. I believe you have your knowledge, but I believe you have the ability to learn more in heaven. I think the Bible teaches it. Let's talk about the new earth real quick. This is the exciting stuff, getting into where we're going to spend eternity. There's the layover place, paradise, where Jesus and all the believers who have passed away are currently. Then there's the new earth. That's where our eternal home is. That's what we're going to spend forever in. So I want to talk about that a little bit. Revelations 21 verses 1 and 2 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." So we basically, you know, theologian Anthony Hakima writes like this. He says, "Heaven and earth now separated, that's paradise in the current earth that we live on, now separated, will then be merged. The new earth will also be in heaven since God will dwell there with his people. Glorified believers, in other words, will continue to be in heaven while they are inhabiting the new earth." What does that basically mean? In my opinion, what's going to happen is paradise, where New Jerusalem is, and earth, where we live today, are going to be fused together. And when they're fused together, this planet becomes completely new, comes completely regenerated, completely redeemed, completely restored, completely renewed in all aspects. So it's the same planet, but it's completely different. It's the same, but it's completely renewed, completely restored. Remember that illustration I gave you about the layover? If you're flying from Miami to San Diego and you have a layover in Dallas, really a better illustration, but a one that's harder to understand is think of it like this. You're flying from Miami to Miami with a layover in Dallas. You fly from Miami to Dallas, you've got your layover, then you fly right back to Miami. But when you get back to Miami, everything's changed. It's all different. It's the same city. You recognize it, but it's different. It's brighter. It's more beautiful. There's no crime. There's no corruption. There's no sin. There's no decay. It's this amazing, glorified, incredibly restored, renewed Miami. That's a better illustration of what's going to happen for us, the new earth. And if you look at the vocabulary of the Bible, the problem we have is we've got this idea that God is this failed inventor. That God created the world and we fell into sin and messed up and God's this failed inventor that has to scrap everything and start over. No, if you look at the vocabulary of the Bible says redemption, renewal, restore, regenerate, resurrect, reconcile. What does God want to do? He wants to bring everything back to the original state. Peter in Acts 3:21 said, "For he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things." It doesn't say the final destruction and start over. He says the final restoration of all things. Isaiah 65 says, "I'm creating new heavens and a new earth." 2 Peter 3 verse 13, "We're looking forward to new heavens and new earth as you promised, a world filled with God's righteousness." So what I believe is this earth is going to be completely renewed, redeemed, restored into the new earth the Bible describes. Let's look at a couple questions that we have about the new earth. One, will we know and have relationship with our family? Luke 8, "My mother, brothers are those who hear God's word and obey it." Mark 10, Jesus replied, "I assure you that everyone who's given up house or brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, or property for my sake or for the good news will receive now 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property." Let me explain it like this. Your blood family on earth that will be in heaven will still be your family, but your family is going to be much larger in heaven. Because everybody will be family in heaven. We're all from the same bloodline. We all trace back to Adam. And when we go to heaven, that bloodline becomes perfected and we all are part of the same family. Now, for some of you, that's very comforting. For some of you, that's a little alarming because you really didn't enjoy your family on earth and you don't really want to spend an eternity with them in heaven. Well, let me put your fears at bay. In heaven, it's going to be perfectly harmonious. You're not going to have the family drama you had on earth. You're not going to bring with you to heaven. There's going to be harmony. There's going to be love. There's going to be peace. You're going to be in a righteous state. It's going to be completely wonderful in heaven. So if you struggle being around your family on earth, you're not going to struggle being around them on heaven. You're going to love being around them on heaven. Those of you that want to be around your family in heaven, you will be around the family that is born again in heaven. Number two. Will we be married and have sex in heaven? I know that's an important question for a lot of people. I've got good and bad news. Again, I don't have exact chapter and verse to back up all of this. These are theories that I have based on scripture, educated guesses based on scripture. Matthew 22, "For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven." Now, remember, marriage was pre-cursed. God gave us marriage before the curse, before sin. And God's plan is to redeem and restore things back to the original plan. So you could interpret this. There's not going to be new marriage in heaven. But if you are faithfully married on earth, they may very well may be your companion in heaven. Now, marriage won't be identical the way it is on earth. It may not be exactly, because this is the thing. Will me and my wife be married in heaven? Yes, we will both be married, but we will be part of the same marriage. Jesus is the groom. The church is his bride. We are all basically married to Christ in heaven, all in that perfect relationship. But I do believe that if your best friend on earth, your wife, your husband, the person that you are faithfully married to for years, I don't see any reason why God wouldn't allow that relationship to continue in heaven. I really don't. I don't see how God would take that relationship away from you in heaven. I believe God could perfect that relationship, take it to another level. What about sex? Well, sex was also before the curse. God gave us the gift of sex before the fall of sin, the fall of the curse, the fall of man. So you would assume if God restores all things back to their original plan, you would assume that that would be part of heaven. Well, there's no actual, a scripture to support this. But the truth is, because marriage is not going to look the same as on earth, and God gave sex as a part of husband and wife on earth, and because marriage is not going to look the same in heaven, we don't know. Many scholars don't believe there will be, but they do believe that intimacy, that joy, that pleasure that you get through sex will be fulfilled in heaven, possibly in other ways. So this is one of those unknowns that we really don't know, something that we can imagine and dream of. But I do believe close relationships you have on earth, if you take those relationships to heaven, will continue in heaven. I don't see any reason God would take that away. And I do believe all pleasure will be increased in heaven in different forms, in different ways. Pleasure is something that God gave us, God created. And if God's going to restore all things back to his original plan, then pleasure is going to be something dealt with in heaven. I don't know exactly how or what, but I do believe it'll be part of heaven. My favorite question, will there be food in heaven? Yes, there will. Not only will there be food, we have glorified bodies where food doesn't have calories and doesn't make you fat or unhealthy or anything. There will be food in heaven. John 21, 12 and 13 at the end, he says, then Jesus served them the bread and fish. Now understand, this is Jesus in his glorified body. This is Jesus in the resurrected form. This is his glorified body back on earth. That's why they had a hard time recognizing him, because he looked familiar. They kind of recognized him, but he was also different, because he was in his glorified body and Jesus is cooking them breakfast, fish and bread, and they're all eating together. So we see Jesus in his glorified body eating. Many scholars believe that your glorified resurrected body is basically you at your 30-year-old prime with a decathlete frame and abilities and figure. That's what many scholars believe, is we're all going to go back to our 30-year-old form. In fact, we had a dear member in our church, her father just passed away a few weeks ago, and father had a lot of, you know, battles with radiation, chemo, all sorts of things, and face was scarred up from the different surgeries. And they said literally, the family was in the room at the moment before death, his face was transfigured into this 30-year-old looking form, no wrinkles, no scars, nothing. And they saw him for an instant like that before he passed on to be with the Lord, just joy on his face. So I believe that completely supports, you know, what many scholars believe is when we die and go to heaven, we get our 30-year-old form. And I can't wait to be able to hike the Grand Canyons, to be able to climb the Mount Everest, and to have this perfect body that doesn't break, that I can eat whatever I want and never gain weight. And again, all throughout the Bible talks about food. Luke 22, to eat and drink at my table in the kingdom. Revelations 2, 7, I'll give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Matthew 8, they're going to come and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and feast in the kingdom of God, heaven. Isaiah 25, 6, they're going to spread a wonderful feast for all peoples and nations of the world. So there will be food in heaven. What will the new earth look like? Well, the best way I can describe biblically what the new earth will look like is imagine earth today as a rough draft, as an inferior rough draft of what the new earth will be like. You know, the Bible talks about there being a new Jerusalem in the new earth. Well, if there's a new Jerusalem, then it's very easy to assume there could be a new San Diego, there could be a new New York, there could be a new London, there could be other ancient civilizations and histories and cities that existed that could be restored and renewed back to their original state. Because the Bible talks about heaven being a place of nations, of nationalities, of cultures, of different people coming and going. So I believe the earth, as we know it, is going to be glorified to this incredible state. Revelations 22, 1 through 3 says, then the angel showed me a river with water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything. Think about that. There's no longer going to be salt water in our oceans. We're going to have freshwater oceans. Why? Because there's no curse of sin. Imagine surfing a freshwater ocean where every sea creature is a friend. Sharks aren't enemies anymore, they're friends. Remember Finding Nemo? Sharks are friends. That's what it's going to be like. You know, sharks will be friends. There'll be no curse upon anything. Insects won't bother you anymore. They're not going to bite you. They're not going to sting you anymore. I mean, no curse on anything. Ezekiel 47:12. Fruit trees of all kinds will be growing along both sides of the river. The leaves of these trees will never turn brown and fall. I love that. The leaves will never turn. How many have ever peeled open a banana and found a bruise and it just frustrates you? Or bitten into an apple and seen a bruise? Imagine fruit that never bruises. Fruit that never turns brown. Leaves that never turn brown. Fruit that never withers and bruises. It's going to, you know, you probably don't even know what your favorite food is yet until you get to heaven. Because once you get your glorified taste buds and you taste glorified, you know, those of you that love organic food are going to love heaven. There's no pesticides. It's all organic, all fresh, all the time. You know, it's going to be incredible. Let's just put it like that. It's going to be incredible. Let's talk about New Jerusalem really quickly. The Bible tells us New Jerusalem, that the city, the New Jerusalem, is going to be 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles long, and 1,400 miles tall. Think about that. That's from Canada border to the Mexican border, from the West Virginia Appalachian Mountains to California. That's how long and wide the city is going to be, and 1,400 miles tall. Now, if you just do the math on that, you take a generous 12 feet per floor. You know, most buildings are 10 feet per floor. Let's give a generous 12 feet per floor in this city, in this perfect cube city. That's over 600,000 floors. in the New Jerusalem that you could build. Now, if you take everyone who ever lived, all 6 billion people on planet Earth today, and every person who ever lived, and you give all of them, you know, a certain amount of square footage, everybody's going to get plenty of room, and there's not going to be any overcrowding at all. Now, so if we all lived in the New Jerusalem together, it's not going to be overcrowded, it's not going to be overpopulated, but the Bible tells us that there's going to be different cultures and nationalities coming and going and everything like that. Ezekiel 47 again. This is the one for those of you surfers that want to see a freshwater ocean. The waters of the stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. It's talking about the river from New Jerusalem is going to turn all of the oceans, all of the salt waters fresh. Number five, do we have free will or capability of sinning? That's another question. People think, am I going to be a robot in heaven? If I'm in heaven, do I have free will? Do I have the ability to sin in heaven? If I have free will. Well, you will have free will in heaven, but you won't have the nature of sin in heaven. That's the difference. Let me explain it like this. On earth, I have free will. I have absolutely free will right now, but I, using my free will right now on this stage, cannot turn myself into this table. As much as I want to, as much as I want to try to operate my free will, I cannot physically turn myself into this table. Why? Because I don't have the nature of that table. I have the nature of a human being. I don't have the nature of this table. So even though I have free will, I cannot go against my nature. In heaven, you're given a righteous nature. So you will have free will, but you'll not have the ability to sin because you won't have the nature of sin. You'll have a righteous nature. So in heaven, you're not going to want to sin. And number two, you're not going to want to sin, if that makes any sense at all. Number six, what does it mean to rule the new earth with Christ? What does it mean to rule the new earth with Christ? Well, in heaven, it's going to be a family business. Jesus is set up as the king, and we're all going to work for him. And that's why Revelations 19:16 says, on his robe, at his thigh, was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. So let me ask you a question. Who are the little k kings? Who are the little l lords that Revelations is talking about? Us. We are the little k kings and the little l lords. He is the king of all the kings, and he is the lord of all the lords. Where do we get that one from? Well, all throughout the New Testament, it talks about crowns. It talks about run the race to get the prize, run the race to achieve, because when we get to heaven, we're going to be given rulership with him. We're going to rule heaven with Christ. Some of us will be given authority over nations. Some of us given authority over cities. Some of us giving authority over parks. Some of us giving authority over different elements. But based on what you did with your salvation will determine your position in heaven. So there will be social hierarchy in heaven, but there will not be relational hierarchy in heaven. What does that mean? You'll never get jealous in heaven. If you're over a garden, your best friend's over a nation, there's not going to be any difference between the two of you. There's going to be complete openness in relationship. You can walk up to Paul, you can walk up to David, you can walk up to Moses, you can walk up to anyone in the Bible, talk to them, because there's no relational hierarchy in heaven, but we will be given certain assignments, certain jobs, certain tasks, certain responsibilities based on our life on earth. The Bible talks about the judgment of works that every Christian will go to. We will all stand and give an account for our life. Now I want you to realize this, though. The judgment of works has nothing to do with your life before you became a Christian. Anything you did before you became a Christian is wiped out under the blood of Jesus Christ. The judgment of works is based on what you did with your faith, what you did with your salvation. Now understand also this. It does not determine whether or not you go to heaven. Salvation, what Jesus Christ did on the cross, is a free gift. When you receive him as your Lord and Savior, you believe in Jesus Christ, you have a ticket to heaven, regardless of your work. So we are not talking about works here. Paul was the biggest grace preacher. Paul preached grace, 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 grace. But over and over and over, you see Paul said, run the race for the prize. Well, if the prize was salvation, why was Paul preaching grace? It doesn't make any sense. Paul must have been talking about something else. What was he talking about? He was talking about our prize that we get in heaven, the crowns that you get in heaven. And yes, we'll throw them all at Jesus' feet, but we'll also have different responsibility. And this is great for men, because a lot of us men, we don't want to go to heaven because we think we're going to be sitting around bored all the time. Well, actually, you're going to be productive in heaven. There will be work to do in heaven, but the beauty of it, it's work pre-curse. Remember when God gave Adam an assignment before sin? After sin, there was a curse that came upon work. It says you're going to get tired, you're going to get exhausted, you're going to get sweaty. It's going to be, you know the good feeling you get when you accomplish something? You know, when you do a job and you do a job well done and you sit back and you see the job you did and you feel really good about the job you did, you're still going to get that feeling in heaven. You're just not going to get the exhaustion that goes with it. You're not going to get the stress that goes with it. You're not going to get the tiredness that goes with it. Those were all curses put on work. Work is a good thing that God gave us pre-curse. God gave us work before the fall of man. When man fell, there was a curse that got attached to work, but God's going to remove that curse in heaven. So we'll still work. We'll still be productive. We'll still accomplish things just without the curse of sin attached to it. So that's what it's going to be mean. So basically, once you are born again, now you have to give an account of your life, what you did with your salvation, what you did with your faith, how you ran your Christian life. How are you running the Christian race? How are you measuring up your life according to the Bible? It won't get you in or out of heaven, but it will determine your position at the judgment of works. And that's why the Bible says the great will be least and the least will be great, and everything else is going to be flipped upside down. So you want to make sure that you're serving, you're living according to the Bible, you're giving, you're serving, you're loving, you're a part of the kingdom of God on earth, because it will have an impact on your life in heaven. And then number seven, the last and most important point that I want to talk about. I know I rushed through a lot of this. This is a lot of material. That's why I gave you the notes, so you can go home and reread some of this stuff. If you have any questions, email me, call me. We'll go to coffee. We'll talk about it. I'd love to answer any more questions you have on this material. But number seven, let's talk about the greatest glory of heaven. What is the greatest part of heaven? What is the greatest thing that's going to happen in heaven? See, every pleasure of heaven will be secondary to being in God's presence. God's presence is the greatest gift to us and will always be himself. Think about it. All throughout the Bible, you couldn't be in the presence of God. Last week, we talked about the mysterium tremendum, where the traumatic feeling you get in the presence of God. Well, the reason is because if you look upon God with your human earthly form, you'd be disintegrated. You'd be annihilated. You can't handle the glory of God. It would literally annihilate you. It would evaporate you. But in heaven, when you get the glorified body, you'll be able to look upon the face of the Lord, which will be the greatest gift, the greatest pleasure, the greatest joy, to be able to look in the face of our loving Father, to be able to look into the face of our God, to be able to look into the face of the Lord. Revelations 21:3, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. Revelations 22:4, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. Why is this such a big deal? See, I don't understand why, you know, it's like Satan has robbed this from us. That we don't see the greatest thing will be the vision of his face. Not only will we see his face in heaven, but most of us are going to wonder if we've ever lived before we saw his face. The loving Father that let his son die, the loving Father that created all of this, that gave you life, that gave you hope, that gave you peace, that gave you every blessing, that gives you an eternity in a place of the new earth. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to see his face? Listen to this song with me and just meditate on this message. Is going to be like, what the new earth is going to be like. I think so many people have lost the passion for their faith because they've lost the prize. They've lost the prize. They don't understand that there's a prize at the end. And the prize is heaven. The prize is the new earth. And because Satan has convinced so many of us that heaven is going to be boring, so many of us don't live passionately on earth for God because we think we've got to live it up now. We got to enjoy everything we can now because this is it. Once this is over, it's all boring from here for all eternity. But people all the time say, well, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. But it's actually the opposite. The more heavenly minded you get, the better you become on earth. The more you understand the glory of heaven, the more you understand the new earth, the more you understand where eternal home is going to be. You know what stress is? Stress is simply lack of being heavenly minded. Think about it. If you truly believed you were going to spend all eternity on the new earth, would you be stressed? Would there be anything on this earth that could stress you out when you knew you had billions of years on the new earth coming? See, having a heavenly mindset is powerful. Understanding the prize that Paul talks about is incredible. And I'm going to give a very unconventional altar call. We talked about this message. God loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Two options every human being has: perish or eternal life, heaven or hell. That's it. There's no third option. It's heaven or it's hell. And let me explain something. God did not create hell for you. He created heaven for you. But hell was enlarged, not out of design, but out of necessity. See, God chooses every single one of you, but the only people that have eternal life are the ones that choose him. So you are chosen, but to get eternal life, you've got to choose him back. He's not going to force you against your will. God's not going to kidnap you and make you live on the new earth. If you don't choose him on earth, choose to live for him, choose to give your life to him, choose to make him your Lord and Savior, you're making a choice. And it's not the choice you want to make. Not choosing is choosing. You choose heaven, which is a choice, or you choose nothing, which is choosing hell. That's very hard, I know, but that's the reality. That's the truth. I've got to tell you what's in the Word of God. And so I want to give everyone an opportunity today that's never made a choice for eternal life. You've never chosen eternal life. You've never said, I want to believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He died on a cross for me. He paid the price to give me this free gift. I want to give you an opportunity to choose him and to receive that gift. It's a gift. It is free. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it, but you do have to take it. If I gave you a gift this morning and you left without it, the gift is still yours, but it'll only help you if you take it. If you don't take the gift does nothing for you. When we receive Christ, we are taking the gift. He doesn't have to die again for you. He's already died. The gift is already there waiting for you. All you have to do is receive it. So with every head closed, every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to pray for those of you that need to make a decision this morning to take the gift of Jesus Christ, to receive the gift of Jesus Christ, to choose eternal life. Jesus said, there is no way to the Father but through Jesus Christ, the Son. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to do it. It's not about good works. You can't be good enough to get there. None of us are good enough to get into the holiness of God. He is so holy and so awesome that none of us will ever be good enough, but he's so loving that he let his Son die to make us good enough. So there's one way to become good enough, and it's not through your efforts, it's not through your works, it's not through your lifestyle, it's through taking Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So with every eye closed, if you'd like to make a decision to choose Jesus Christ this morning as your Lord and Savior, to choose eternal life, to choose heaven, to choose the new earth as your final destination, if that's you this morning, you want to make that decision today, would you raise your hand so that I can pray for you? Right, with every eye closed, raise your hand right now so that I can say a prayer for you. Right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Who else? The process is simple. The Bible says when you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that you will be saved. I want to lead you in a simple prayer, believing in your heart. To yourself right now, I want you to pray this prayer. I want you to say, Jesus, I invite you into my life to be my Lord and Savior. In your own words right now, I want you to pray that prayer. Jesus, I invite you into my life to be my Lord and Savior. Second part of it is, Jesus, forgive me. I've failed. I've made mistakes. I need your forgiveness. We've all made mistakes, big or small. We've all made mistakes. Right now, just ask him to forgive you. And then lastly, thank him. Just say thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for paying the price for me. And that's it. Now what I'd like you to do is I want you to tell somebody today out loud you prayed that prayer.